Christchurch Hawthorne, our mission is to renew the city by multiplying Christ-like disciples. Teaching the Bible is a critical way we do that. As you listen to this sermon, we pray that God will use it to equip you to go out and live like Jesus, to live for Jesus, and to bring the renewing love of Jesus to the city where you live.
Okay, we've got Bible reading in two parts. First, Luke 1, verses 1 to 17. Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers to the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth, and they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the statutes of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years. Now while he was serving as a priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord. And he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared."
Okay, this is Luke 24:36-53. As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see. For a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marvelling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. Then he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that the repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." Then he led them out as far as Bethany, and lifting up his hands, he blessed them. While he blessed them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and were continually in the temple blessing God.
Great to see you all here tonight. Can I add my welcome personally to those of you that are here for the first time tonight? There's a few of you here. That's a sort of a subtle way of telling the regulars to make sure that you go and chat to the new people after church tonight. This is, in one sense, the final sermon in our series on parables in Luke's Gospel. In one sense, it is. It's a conclusion sermon for the series. But just in case you ask for your money back next week we are having another sermon in the series. But the sermon next week sort of belongs before the conclusion. It's just that Arthur is going to be preaching that one and he can't be with us this weekend. So you're going to get another parable in Luke next week. But I'm wrapping up the series tonight. Does that make sense? You can cope with that, can't you? Yeah, you're intelligent people. So tonight we think, okay, for 3 months we've been having sermons on parables in Luke. What have we learned from all of that? Let's try and review it, draw it together, conclude it. Try and think about the whole of Luke's Gospel. Have you gained a sense of Luke's Gospel? Have you learnt anything from Luke as we've been listening to the parables from Jesus that Luke recorded for us? We do learn stuff. Sometimes we learn stuff consciously because we, go to school or something and we take notes and whatever. We learn it. We know we learn it. Sometimes we pick stuff up without realising it. Some friends of mine, a young couple, sort of the age of some of you people, they've been married about 5 years, actually, and pretty much as soon as they got married, they got a dog. It's a nice dog. I've visited their home a few times, and it's quite friendly, although it's also quite good as a guard dog in the sense that whenever anyone comes to their home, it always barks, woof, 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 to let the owners know that someone's arrived. If you press the doorbell or you knock on the door, even if you just come without doing those things, it'll detect that someone's there. Woof, woof, woof. So it's quite good, really. As I say, they've had it for about 5 years. About 18 months ago, this couple had their first child, their first baby. And so the baby's been growing up in the home where there's already a dog resident. And that's been going pretty well, actually. The baby has learnt to get on with the dog. And vice versa. In fact, it's going perhaps too well, in one sense, that when these days, when someone comes to the door, presses the doorbell or knocks the door or something, not only does the dog bark, woof, 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 but the little baby kid also barks, woof, woof, woof. The kid says, woof, 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 when someone comes to the door. I don't know if people want their kids to learn from their dogs, but anyway, that's what's happening in this family. Maybe that's not deliberate learning. Well, what have you learnt? Have any of you gained something? I hope you have, that you can remember from this parable the series of sermons we've been having on the parables in Luke. What have you picked up along the way? Have you gained some sense of the sort of stuff that Jesus was teaching about? And implicitly, have you gained some sense of the sort of stuff that Luke recorded Jesus teaching about? Have you gained a sense of that? The very end of John's Gospel, right at the very end of John's Gospel, John says that if all the stuff that Jesus did were written down, the world couldn't contain all the books because Jesus did so much. Well, Luke wrote down quite a lot of it. But I guess even Luke was selective. The very beginning of Luke's Gospel explains to us why Luke wrote his Gospel. And that was part of the first reading from Mink. Some of the books in the Bible, we're not really told why they got written, but with Luke's Gospel, we are told at least part of the story, because in Luke 1... Luke explains that he knows that other people have written some stuff about Jesus. In fact, scholars generally agree that Mark's Gospel was written first, and it seems pretty likely, fairly certain, that Luke would have referred to Mark's gospel when Luke wrote Luke, but he put a lot of other stuff in as well. Luke says in the first few verses that he has set out to write an ordered account so that people can know with certainty the stuff that people have heard about Jesus. He deliberately wants to give a solid foundation for thinking people to have a reasonable basis for faith in Jesus. That's a good thing to do, isn't it? There's a lot of people over the years who are who are unsure about Christian faith because they say it doesn't stack up rationally, reasonably. You know, some people think if you become a Christian, that's throwing away your brain. Luke would have none of that as far as he was concerned. He researched carefully. He wanted people to have a solid foundation for being able to trust in Jesus. All the parables that we've had from Luke over the last 3 months give us information about what Jesus was teaching. They give us an insight into Jesus himself. They give us a solid foundation for trusting in Jesus. Well, there's other stuff as well. The writing of the text of Luke's gospel is very high quality literature. It's amongst the best ancient Greek language writing we find anywhere, not just in the New Testament, but anywhere. Any of the ancient Greek texts, Luke's gospel is up there with the best of them. Luke was obviously a very educated person and also a very literate person, very high quality writing. That can't be true, can't be said of exactly all of the stuff in the New Testament. Mark's gospel in particular is pretty rugged. Mark was not particularly well educated. He was enthusiastic, but Luke, top quality stuff. And there's other stuff as well. When we read Luke, we find there's quite a lot of geographic and historic details as well. Luke knew his history and knew his geography. Quite a lot of those details. And modern scholars can't fault Luke's history and geography. It matches up with archaeology. It's also the case that there's a lot of appeal from Luke and in the words that Luke quotes of Jesus, appeal to the Old Testament Jewish scriptures. It seems that Luke set out to use everything that he could get his hands on, all his resources, his talents, his education, his time. He probably put in a fair bit of money into the enterprise as well, in order to come up with a first-class document to provide a basis for sound Christian faith. We've seen a couple of parables that encourage us to be like that. Those of you who went to the church camp a while back heard Mike Rader talking about the parable of the 10 talents in Luke 19. And then a couple of weeks ago here we had also the parable of the dishonest manager in Luke 16. Both of them were calling on us to use what we've got for spiritual or eternal or heavenly benefit, to use whatever we can use in the service of Jesus. It seems that Luke was deliberately doing that. We can see as we unpack Luke that he was using his education, he was using his abilities, his careful reasoning, his history, his geography. He's using all of that to come up with a first-class document that provides a good basis for Christian faith. And what's more, that affirms that it's okay to want to have a rational basis for faith. Now, trusting in Jesus isn't only brain stuff, you know. It does involve your heart, your will as well. But it does involve brain stuff. And it's, therefore it's good that we've got in Luke a rational foundation. Where did Luke start when he wrote his gospel? Well, he gave that little preamble in the first four verses of Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, about why he wrote it. But then he starts with the story that Mink read for us, which was, do you remember what Mink read out, Luke chapter 1? Can we still have it up on the screen, Kat, or is that possible? What do you remember? Do you remember the story? Sorry? Zechariah? What sort of a name is that? Yeah, fairly. It's a Jewish name, an Old Testament sort of name. Where was Zechariah? In the temple in Jerusalem. He was a priest. It was his turn on the roster. When you read that story, it could be just straight out of the Old Testament anywhere. It's a real Old Testament story. And Luke is grounding his gospel in the Old Testament, saying, if you want to understand Jesus, look at the Old Testament. If you want to understand Jesus, get to know the Old Testament, because the Old Testament is pointing to Jesus. And so, in a couple of weeks' time, when we've finished our series in the Gospel of Luke, the parables of Luke, guess where we're going? To the Old Testament. We're going to do a bit of an experiment here. Over the next couple of months, we're going to be having different sermons in the morning here at Christchurch and in the evening. We have a morning series, which I'll be doing most of in Deuteronomy, and an evening series, which Nat will do most of in Job. We'll mix up the preachers a bit. So there's a reason to come to church twice on a Sunday. Get a different sermon. But we're going into the Old Testament, solid foundation for Jesus, which Luke knew about. Encourages us that we should be doing that as well. Now, do any particular parables, those of you who have been listening to the whole series, any particular parables come to mind? There isn't a right and wrong answer here, by the way. But can any of you think of particular parables that have grabbed you on the way through? I hope you can. Some of them that have touched you. What are the parables, what are they generally about? A lot of people think that Christianity is a set of rules. Do this and don't do that. Is that what the parables have been like? I think if you think back over the parables generally, time and time again, we've seen accepted human values and attitudes turned on their head. The last are first. The despised are valued. The powerless are exalted or vindicated. We see again and again that the kingdom of God is not like earthly powers. It's the one who knows his or her own sin, not the one who feels righteous, who is reconciled to God. It's the wasteful younger son, not the diligent older one, who comes to his father's warm embrace. Wealth that can be measured in bank accounts or barns is worthless. What's immensely valuable? Riches in heaven, despised by earthly values. God's grace comes through again and again. Not only God's grace that each of us should know about as we think about how we might relate to God, but also God's grace as a way that we should remember when we're relating to other people as well. The parables challenge us not to be legalistic and self-righteous when we're relating to others, quite apart from when we're relating to God. The parable of the Good Samaritan. Remember, we saw that in the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's not simply a story about how we should love other people, but it's actually a story telling us that we fail to love other people. None of us love others as much as we should. We're like the priest and the Levite. We so often take the easy option instead of deep, costly, sacrificial, thorough love towards others. We're all in need of forgiveness because we all fail to love others as we love ourselves. And what about for those of you who face suffering? Well, we all face suffering. Maybe some of you are most conscious of the suffering that you're facing in your lives at the moment and find it hard to see anything else because of the pain that you're experiencing in life in some way or another. What did we learn last week? Pray and don't give up. Pray and don't give up. The parable that Tammy preached for us last week, that we should learn to pray and not give up. I read a little while ago that we should think of life as a terminal illness. That way we'll live life with the passion it deserves. Too easily we think of life as something that we take for granted and we'll have forever, and perhaps we get too pleased with it or too afraid of it. Live life as a terminal illness. Recognize that we're heading out of here sometime and approach life under Jesus in the right way. Perhaps there are other things that you have gained from the various different parables. We've done a lot of them over the last couple of months. I invite any of you to share with me what has been the parable that's hit you the most over the last couple of months. Bible scholars generally agree that as anyone studies through Luke's gospel, we might list perhaps six distinctive features that we find in Luke that we don't find so strongly in the other gospels. I'll just read them out and see if any of them resonate with you as you look back on the gospel of Luke and what we've seen of his presentation of Jesus' teaching over these last months. Scholars generally agree that when we look at Luke, we see salvation. Can you think of parables that have taught like that? I guess the prodigal son is one. Salvation. God's plan. We see that God has a purpose and a plan. Thirdly, we see people who don't necessarily rate highly from the world's point of view are affirmed. And so, for example, in particular in Luke's gospel, we see women, children, the poor, the disreputable, the despised, affirmed in Jesus and in his parables. We see Jesus' suffering and death. Actually, the parable that we're having next week from Arthur is a parable about Jesus' death. Better come back for that one. We see the Holy Spirit. Luke gives us a lot of Jesus' teaching about the Holy Spirit. And lastly, we have prayer, parable last week, and praise. All good stuff, distinctives that Luke highlights as he presents his picture of Jesus. Where does Luke finish his gospel? Well, Joe read out for us from the end of Luke's gospel, chapter 24. Can you remember anything of what she read? Luke 24, what does Luke give us right at the very end? How does he finish off? The disciples experience the resurrected Jesus. Jesus wanted to impress upon them that he was physically resurrected. He ate some food, he asked them to touch him. It wasn't just some spirit. He was making sure they knew that he was physically resurrected from the dead. And then they saw him ascend, rise up into the sky. So certainly a triumphant, victorious Jesus. And yet somehow that Jesus is not yet acknowledged as Lord in the whole world. So there's an unresolved tension there. Yes, Jesus is the risen Lord, but is not yet known through all the world. Luke finishes with the disciples. The disciples had met together. They saw Jesus. And curiously, just in the very last verse of Luke's gospel, Luke also finishes with the temple in Jerusalem. Now, theologically speaking, the story of Jesus has got rid of the temple. Jesus has opened up direct access from humans to God in the person of Jesus. Through his death on the cross, our sins are forgiven. We can come straight to God through Jesus. No more need for the temple in Jerusalem. Jesus himself spoke that the temple in Jerusalem would be destroyed. The stones would be cast down. And yet at the time when Luke finished his gospel, which is probably about 60 AD, the temple was still standing in Jerusalem, and the story that Luke finishes at the end of Luke's gospel has the disciples, the Christians, still meeting from time to time in the temple in Jerusalem. So there's a significant unresolved tension there, because theologically the temple's finished with, but it physically is still standing. So there's a number of things just in the last verses of Luke's gospel that Luke hasn't really wrapped up properly. Do you think Luke was content to leave the story there? No. Good answer. And so, in fact, in our New Testaments, we can find Luke Volume 2. Right? Do you know what that is? The Book of Acts. Book of Acts. When Luke finished writing the account of the physical presence of Jesus here on earth in the Gospel of Luke, he knew he hadn't finished the story, and so he kept going. He wrote the Book of Acts. Together, the Gospel of Luke and the Book of Acts make up the biggest chunk of the New Testament written by one person. Those two books together make up more than all of Paul wrote in the New Testament, more than all of John wrote in the New Testament, Luke and Acts together. Luke knew that there was stuff that wasn't finished. He knew that you can't really understand Jesus unless you understand how the power of Jesus has resulted in the church having been founded. You can't understand Jesus until you understand how the message of Jesus started to go out from Jesus and resulted in many thousands of people, as you read through the book of Acts, many thousands of people coming to faith in Jesus. They were building on the platform that Luke had given them by writing down a careful account. The ongoing story of the Holy Spirit changing people's lives by the thousand. And eventually, as you read through Acts, you get to the end of the book of Acts. You get to the end of Luke Volume 2, if you like. And Acts 28:28, right at the end of Acts, we find that Luke is telling us that Paul is in Rome, and he's talking to some Jewish leaders in Rome. He says, Paul says to the Jewish leaders in Rome, "I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the nations. It's not confined to Jerusalem anymore. It's broken out of that. I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the nations, and they will listen." Paul says, they, future tense, will listen. Is the story finished yet? The story still isn't finished. The story that Luke began with his ordered account back at the birth of John the Baptist and so on, told us all the details of Jesus, presented all those parables for us, shows us how radical Jesus' teaching is, tells us about Jesus' death and resurrection. Tells us about the growth of the churches, the story still isn't finished. Even when the book of Acts finishes, most likely the book of Acts was written even before the temple in Jerusalem had been demolished. It was probably still standing even when the book of Acts was finished. But the story is not finished. As Paul saying to Jewish leaders in Rome, "I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the nations and they will listen." Now, there's going to be a story in that, isn't there? How the nations will hear the message of Jesus and how they will listen. There is a story in that. Do you think Luke would have liked to have written the rest of the story? I think he would have. He was a good scholar. He was very good at writing. I think he would have liked to have written that story. The story that's been going on for the last 1,950 years since then. How the nations have been getting the message of God's salvation and how the nations have been listening. How the gospel went out not just in the Mediterranean world, but it spread to Western Europe and into Britain. How it spread to the northern tribes. Had spread down into northern Africa and further down, had spread going east. I think even in the first couple of centuries it reached into North India. And then, of course, for many hundreds of years since then, how it spread further and further. I think Luke would have been happy to be able to write Hawthorne, Melbourne, Australia, 2011. A bunch of Christian believers met together in Christchurch, Hawthorne. And God's salvation is still being spread again. And the nations are listening. And the message is going out. It's an ongoing process. I think Paul would love to be telling that story and to writing it down. We could think of that story as Luke chapter 3. You know, after you finish Acts, you have Luke chapter 3, the rest of the story. We're part of that story. We're part of the story of how God is continuing his process of spreading the message. Well, God certainly wants us to be part of the process of spreading the message to others. It's reached us. Now we've got to be passing it on to others. Of course, I think Luke would be happy to write Hawthorne, Melbourne, 2011, July the 20th. What's happening? Anyone know? July the 20th. Let me just tell you. Look, I've got a couple of cards here. There's a thing going on here. It's called Reason for God. See these natty little cards? They're small enough that you can have some with you just about all the time. There's a stack of them on the table at the back. Grab some and put them in your pocket and be ready to give them out to people. You never know what conversation God might give you on the tram or someone in the office or whatever. It's part of the ongoing story that Luke wants to write about. Just one other thing. The temple did get destroyed. Luke didn't get the privilege of writing about it, but it was one of the unresolved tensions of Luke's gospel, but it got dealt with. In 70 AD, there was a Jewish uprising protesting against the occupying Roman powers that were in Palestine at the time, but the Roman authorities crushed the uprising ruthlessly. They destroyed the temple. They were going to have no more of this toleration of the Jewish religion. They killed a lot of Jews and they took 20,000 Jewish slaves from Jerusalem to Rome. Some of you know that Amy and I were in Rome just a couple of weeks ago. We had a bit of a look around the Colosseum. You know, the Colosseum is sort of one of the most famous landmarks of Rome, probably the most famous. Most likely, they reckon, it was built by these Jewish slaves after they'd been carted across from Jerusalem to Rome. The temple was built soon after AD 70. The Colosseum was built soon after AD 70. So in a sense, maybe I'm stretching things a bit, but the Colosseum is sort of a monument to the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem. It's a reminder that symbol, that mechanism for the relationship between people and God through a temple has finished, done away with. Jesus, instead, is the way we have access to God. Well, I've said that Luke would like to continue to write the story with us in it. I think one challenge as we look back on the story of Luke's gospel is to remember the ongoing process, the good foundation that Luke's given us by telling us all the information about Jesus, but the ongoing story that should include us in how we can be spreading the love and the truth, the words, the parables of Jesus to others. So I want to finish with a prayer, and then we're going to sing about God reigning in us, God's rule, the rule of Jesus over our lives. We'll sing about that in a minute, but I want to say a prayer in which we ask for God's Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit that worked in Luke and used him, might also work in us and use us. Let's bow in prayer. Lord God, our Heavenly Father, as by your Holy Spirit you brought Luke to repentance and heartfelt faith in our Lord Jesus and fired him up to love and serve Jesus. So we pray that your same Holy Spirit might deepen our repentance from sin might strengthen our faith in Jesus, might likewise fire us up to love and serve Jesus, using all that we are and have until Jesus returns. And as by your Holy Spirit, Lord, you inspired and led Luke to research and write his audit account using his own particular background, his education, personalities and talents, providing a solid foundation for the reasonable faith of countless millions ever since. So we pray that your same Holy Spirit might inspire and lead us to be faithfully productive in your service, using all that you've entrusted to us here on this earth, that we might be useful tools in bringing many others to heaven also. And as by your Holy Spirit working through Luke, you've given us in the gospel a clear record of the very words of Jesus, including all these deep and stirring parables. So we pray that your same Holy Spirit might continue to sift and transform our cold hearts and our dim minds by these very words, by these parables, to bring us closer to Jesus by his grace and to use us in his service for his glory. And we pray in that glorious name of Jesus. Amen.